So anyway, we're in week three of our Advent series, and I think some of you have been doing your Advent reading. I'm always tempted to ask if you have, but if you hadn't, then I don't want to be discouraged. But anyway, Kathy and I have, and it's been really fun to read through it. And if you haven't, you could start today. You could even catch up. There's some of those back there. There's just a different reading for each one of the days of Advent. And we're in week three of a four-week series on Advent. And the idea of Advent, as I've said before, is it's a time, and it's a tradition of the church, some churches. I didn't grow up in that tradition. But the tradition that causes you or forces you to pause, to slow down. You know, can you take a breath? That's what you're supposed to do. To reflect, to think reflectively, and to anticipate. That's the idea of Advent. Anticipate what's coming. It's don't rush into Christmas, but let's take some time and reflect. And we're in week three, so week one, and the little reminders there for those of you that have been here before. Week one, we talked about the Son promised in Isaiah. Week two, which was last week, we talked about the sovereign, the king, which was, I think, really cool. And you can catch the S's, right? Week three, you're here for week three, and the unveiling is it's the servant. And then Ben gave away week four. It was supposed to be a secret. But did you pick up what he said week four was going to be? All right, yeah, if you heard Savior, that is what it's going to be. But you picked the S's, and here's part of the idea. Hopefully you can remember that, right? I mean, that's not that hard to remember. And in Advent, reflecting on the Son, the Sovereign, the Servant, and the Savior, and that's who we get to worship. And to spend a little time reflecting on that, that's what Advent is supposed to be about. So when we come to the Servant theme, it's different than a Sovereign and a Son. I mean, the Sovereign and the Son are kind of majestic. The Son of God, He's King of Kings. And then you have Servant. It's almost like it kind of doesn't fit. It made me think this. The beginning of the Bible, which, by the way, the Bible is the story of God. It's God's story. It's a unified story. It's not just little snippets, you know, and let's just throw them all together. There's a unified story. You remember how it begins. There's the first four words in the Bible are in the beginning God, right? And if you say it a little bit deeper, it just has that majestic. In the beginning God. Which ought to make you ask two things. One, do you believe there is a God? Thank you. Yes, we do. If you don't believe that there is a God, then don't read past the first four words. If in the beginning God and you say there is no God, then the rest of it doesn't matter, right? And I think you're here this morning, so you believe in the beginning God. Then the second question is, what is God like? Which, by the way, you read the rest of the Bible, and a good goal for you next year, if you've never done it, is to read through the Bible in 1 year. And there's a lot of, we had a plan last year, and we could come up with some others this year. Because the Bible is a story of who is this God, and what has that God done, and to whom has He done it. And when you read through the Bible, here's some of the things you find out about God that are really cool. God is eternal. Means He has no beginning, no end. I can't get my head around that. That baby had a beginning, and so did I, and so did you, and so did everybody else, and so did everything we know about. God didn't. He's eternal. God is, and if you've been around Christianese much, you know the omnis of God. He's omnipotent or omnipotent. He's without limit to His power. It's not just He's bigger and stronger than anybody and everybody. He's limitless in His power. He's not only omnipotent, but He's omniscient, which means He knows everything. Totally unlike me. And I'm going to tell you, He's unlike you. Even if you think you're a know-it-all, you're not. There's one know-it-all, and His name is God. He's omnipotent, omniscient, what's the other one? Omnipresent, meaning He's everywhere present. You know, we use those words, and that's who God is. And here's kind of a summary of it all. Is He's infinite. He's different than us. He's holy as another God. All those are great words, and I love those words. And I spend a lot of time reading about those words. And then it makes me ask this question. How does servant fit with that kind of a God? I mean, really? He's a servant? I mean, how does that even work? It almost seems like a disconnect. I'm just finished reading this really short little book that talks about the Bible. The Bible is full of irony. And irony is a really good word, which means it's things that appear or that are stated one way, but they mean the opposite. Like, how could an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God be a servant? You put those two together, and it seems like they don't fit. And you know the beauty of Christian faith? They do fit. And I tell you what, you will, I hope, I think you already do, and then after this sermon this morning, I hope you'll say, thank you, God, that you're not only the Son of God, you're not only sovereign, but that you're a humble servant, God, because you don't have to be. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So in order to do that, we've got to do what we've done the other 2 weeks. We've got to get into our kind of celestial time machine. Are you ready? Yes, I know, you're not allowed to respond, but yeah. So we're going to go back 740 years before the advent of Jesus, and our first point is we're going to anticipate what's going to happen 740 years in the future if you're going back 740 years before Christ. And here's point number one of anticipation, and this one really kind of blows my mind. The world needs a servant who cares for and suffers for us. And if you go to Isaiah 42, and hopefully you're there, and I imagine that you probably are, and thank you, Patrick, for reading this. This isn't the most common text that's read around Christmas time or Advent. It's Isaiah 42, and the key word is in the first verse, "Behold my servant." And in Isaiah 42, it's the beginning of what are known as four servant songs. As a matter of fact, and I've been wanting to do this the last couple weeks, and I forget. Every one of you ought to go and buy one of these today for $25 back there. How does this sound? Like a TV commercial, doesn't it? Sounds like it's an ESV study Bible. And does anybody have an ESV study Bible? Hey, I love to see those hands. That's good. It's my favorite study Bible. There are other good ones. Not quite as good as this, and not priced as well as this, $25. And if you have one, buy one for whoever. And if you go in here, you'll find, you go to Isaiah 42, and there's a nice, short, concise footnote describing the four servant songs from Isaiah 42 through Isaiah 53. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? I mean, there's songs. Isaiah was a poet. Isaiah was like Mitchell. He likes to write poetry, and it's not just write prose, you know. He does a little bit of narrative, but he does a lot of poetry. And in his poetry, he realized, and in the latter part of Isaiah, Isaiah is giving comfort to Israel. That comes out of Isaiah 40. Comfort ye. Because he had talked about the judgment that was going to come. And as he talks about the comfort of Israel, he said, the comfort is this, in 740 years, and Isaiah didn't know it was going to be 740 years, but somewhere out there, a servant is going to come. He's going to be a servant that serves the ultimate king, but he's a servant that comes to serve people. He's going to care for people, and he's going to suffer for people. Now watch how it flows in this text. You ready? So here we go, Isaiah 42. We're back 740 years before Jesus. We're anticipating, we're pausing, we're thinking about him. And here's what it says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold." This is probably God, Yahweh, speaking. He's talking about his servant, and it's one that he's upholds, or that he puts as high priority. "My chosen, in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit upon him." Wow, that's a pretty good statement, right? He's going to have my spirit. "He will bring forth justice to the nations." I like that idea of justice. That picture actually comes into the New Testament. Paul works off the idea of justice with the term that some of us are familiar with, probably most of you, justification. You know, that comes from the word justice, which has an Old Testament background, that Messiah is going to come and he's going to bring justice, or justification, if you will, to the nations. It's going to go even beyond Israel. And then look at verse 2. "And he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets." This servant is not one who likes to toot his own horn, you know. He's not a servant that says, "Here I am." He's a servant. You see how he's described? "He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street." Verse 3 has become my probably favorite verse for this morning, except for the other favorite verses that I have. He says this, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." you want to say amen to that, except probably if you're like me, I don't even know what he's talking about. A bruised reed, what's that? A faintly burning wick, he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Verse 4, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. This idea of justice is coming. And at the core of it is that verse 3. Let me see if I can explain verse 3 really quickly, and I want to encourage your hearts with the Messiah that at Advent we're reflecting back on, but Isaiah's people were looking forward to this servant that would come one day, and the attitude of that servant would be an attitude that cares for people. And here's the kind of people he cares for in verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break. I really did a fair amount of study trying to figure out what in the world that reed is. And there were a couple different opinions, but probably, like, you know, in swamplands or in probably down in Florida somewhere, maybe even up here, that there's these things. I've got a really good vocabulary. These things that grow up in swamplands, and they're just like, they're like reeds. Yeah, that's what they're like. Thank you. Well, sometimes those reeds get kind of bruised or bent or something. And the picture is reeds are really not much. I mean, they're just out there, you know. I don't even know what they're for. And it says a bruised reed, he's not going to break, he's not going to cut it down, he's not going to tear it apart. The next one is a little bit easier to understand. A faintly burning wick, he will not quench. When we were over in Israel, we got this little, it's a little lamp that would have been a kind of a clay lamp from supposedly from hundreds of years ago, and so we think it is, and we'll sell it to you for, you know, a small pittance of, you know, you could probably finance our Christmas. But anyway, this little lamp, and it has, so you put oil in the lamp, and then there's a wick, and the wick is made out of cloth, and you burn it, and after a while, the wick gets no good anymore, and so they just take it and throw it away. It's like, it's not a big deal. It's like stuff that's really minor, and not only minor, but just wasted and used up. And this servant is going to come, and he's not going to come audaciously. He's going to come humbly. And he, you know what? He's going to come to the people of greatest need. And so let me jump ahead just a little bit to give you the best illustration I know of it. You remember Jesus? So we're here. You remember Jesus. You know who Jesus came for? He came for the blind. He came for the deaf. He came for the lame. He came for the prostitute. You know the people he wasn't all that interested in? It's those religious people that said, I got my act together. I don't need no servant because I'm better than... You know, you remember the tax collector and the Pharisee? And you had this, like, tax collector, Pharisee. And Jesus said, there's one that went home justified. Actually, that's the word that's used, one of the few times it's used in the gospel. And it was a tax collector of all things, because that's who Jesus cared about. And I don't know about you, but if you come in this Sunday morning and you say, I got my act together. I mean, I got a sports coat on today, so man, I know I got my act together. Any other sports coats in here? I think I'm the only one. Maybe I don't have my act together. Maybe if you come in and you think, I've got it, then you know what? The servant Messiah promised by Isaiah isn't for you. But if you come in and you say, I'm a bruised reed, and you know what? There have been challenging things in life. You're the one Messiah's for. I try to think of some personal illustrations. I remember my mom. She, to me, exemplified servanthood like very few people that I've ever known. I mean, she gave really her life for her husband, for her kids, and I'll vouch for that, for her grandkids, and they'll vouch for that. And as she got older, she had hepatitis and struggled with chronic fatigue, and it was just hard for her to do the things she used to do. And I remember her talking to me, and she said, you know, I feel like I'm worthless. I'm just, you know, I mean, some of you probably felt that way, right? Or if you haven't, you've known people that have. My heart went out. I said, Mom, just being there is all that matters. But in her heart, I wish I'd known this verse. And I kind of knew it, but I wish then I would have said, hey, Mom, you know what? A bruised reed, he's not going to break. She'd been. I'd say, hey, if you're struggling at that stage or set or, you know, like, I just don't know that I can contribute anymore. You're the kind of people Messiah comes for. And then I remember I think he was about a four-year-old grandson. His name is Joseph. I've told you about him before just because I like his name, frankly. And Joseph, we were out playing soccer with his older brother, Johnny, and Johnny is a little faster than Joseph, and he's a little quicker, and you know what, that day's going to change, because Joseph, he's just going to grow up a little bit. Once he grows up, it's like, watch out, Johnny, he's coming. But at this juncture, Johnny took the soccer ball away from him, kicked it to me, and I think I kicked it back to Johnny, and then Joseph said, he just started crying. He said, I'm too little. And so I'm a grandfather, and I'm like, we're going to fix this. So I got the ball from his brother and gave it to him. And he just said, have you ever felt like you're just too little, you know? Maybe not physically little, but you know what? I don't know. I haven't read the ESV study Bible, memorized every verse in it. I haven't. You know what? Messiah comes for those broken reed or bruised reed and faintly burning wick kind of people, and he's going to bring justice because he cares for people. And I don't know about you, but that endears me to Messiah, incredibly so. And then I ask the question, so how's he going to do that? So flip over really quickly to Isaiah 52, and you'll see the fourth servant song. We're not going to do all four of them. I guess that's good because I don't have enough time to do two of them. But the first one starts out with this servant who cares for people. Watch how this fourth servant song comes out. And you're fairly familiar with it if you've been around Christian circles very long. Look at Isaiah 52:13. It says, behold my servant. See that? So that's the fourth of the four servant songs. My servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. That doesn't sound humble. He's going to be exalted. But look at the next verse. Look at verse 14. As many were astonished as you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. It's like this servant, and in verse 13, it sounds like he's high and lifted up. And then in verse 14, it's like he's crushed and diminished. And you say, well, how do those two go together? Which is a great question. I hope you ask that, or at least you would think that. Then you go to Isaiah 53, one of the classic Old Testament messianic, it's in the servant song, actually. It's a part of the fourth servant song. Here's how that servant gets exalted by being made low. Watch verse 2. It says, for he, in verse chapter 53, verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. And then look at verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Then look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. That's the servant. The servant that cares for people. And then look at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He not only cared for people, but he suffered for people. That's the servant promised 740 years before Jesus came, that there's going to be a servant. He's going to come. He's going to care for people. He's not going to crush bruised reeds. He's one that actually is going to stand in the place of, and he's going to be the one who will carry our sorrows. He's, verse 5, wounded for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, remember, that was 740 years before Jesus came. And the Messiah that was to be a servant was going to come, and he could have come, and he could have been one that said, I am the king, and I will crush all of my enemies. And instead he came, and he was crushed for his enemies. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Isn't that an amazing kind of a shift of things? The king who could have crushed you was crushed for you. And if I'm Isaiah and his Israelites, Israel people, and even all of the nations, I would say, come, Messiah, quickly. Come, servant Messiah. We need you. So what do we do? What do we do with that? Well, let me give you at least two things that you ought to do. One, there's hope for the world, because the Messiah servant cares for the world. You know, Jesus cares for people. When we go, and I hope that, and I realize everybody probably can't come this afternoon, but somewhere in this Advent season, take the advantage to tell people about Jesus. And when you talk about Jesus, he's one that cares for people. He cares for people with the, in their greatest, amidst their greatest need. He's not some distant deity that says, hey, I hope everything works out all right. He's a very engaged God who said, I care for you. He cares for us, but not only does he care for us, he's willing to suffer for us. You know what that word for means? He's going to suffer so you don't have to suffer. A couple years ago, I got this book. It's called Steal Away Home. And it was written, actually, co-authored by two pastors out of Texas. One is Aaron Ivey. And didn't we did a rendition of his song this morning by Aaron Ivey. So I thought it fit. And actually, I didn't know that at the time, but it just happened to work. And it's really cool. You ought to buy this book. I say that about too many books, and then you'd have as many books as I have, and that's too many. But it's like a historical biography of Charles Spurgeon and an African-American slave whose name is Thomas Johnson. One chapter will talk about Spurgeon. Next chapter talks about Thomas Johnson. The thing that's cool is Thomas Johnson was a slave in the United States in one of the really horrible times in our history where we had slavery. I mean, thank God those days are over, and there's still a lot to be done in terms of reversing some of the things that happened as a result of that. Thomas Johnson was a slave, and then he was freed. He was the Emancipation Proclamation, all that stuff. He became a free man. And then he wanted to go overseas and meet Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was from England, probably, arguably, one of the greatest evangelists of the last or two decades or two centuries ago, I guess. He had heard about him. He said, hey, I want to go meet Charles Spurgeon. So after he was free, he got on a boat, went over, and talked to Charles Spurgeon. And they, as they were engaging back and forth, the experience of a slave and the experience of a Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I mean, he's got three names, no less. It's like the two coming together, and their one common reality was there was someone who had suffered for both of them, and his name was Jesus the Messiah. Well, this Johnson guy tells this story that when he was a young kid, probably in middle school, that he had been beaten for not having done what he was supposed to do, and then he messed up another time, and it was messed up, you know, like we would say, oh, that wasn't a big deal, but he knew he was going to get beat again, but he had an older friend, an older slave who took him under his wing. His name was Ezekiel. I mean, that's a cool name. Ezekiel, and Ezekiel knew that this Thomas guy would be beaten, and so he went to the foreman and he said this. He begged for Thomas's punishment to be given to him instead. Ezekiel was whipped with 20 lashes. So the older slave took 20 lashes for the younger one, and it was too many for a child, too many for a man. Long cuts and bruises covered Ezekiel's body and back, but not a single tear was shed. Ezekiel would have gladly taken 20 more. And I read that story and I thought, you know, there's somebody that said, you deserve eternal punishment. And I love the word for, don't you? Someone said, I will suffer for your transgressions. That's the Messiah. That's the one Isaiah prophesied. And I tell you what, if you're here this morning, he not only cares for you, but he was willing to suffer for you. And when it comes Advent time, I don't know what you think is a big deal in the world, but I'm here to say the big deals don't get any bigger than that deal. So that's anticipation. Now, here's what we got to do. You ready? So we've been back 740 years before Jesus. Now we go, we crank it up. We're going to come 740 years ahead, and we're going to come to the time of Jesus. And we have a reader that's going to read for us. Kalen Rowland, would you please come up and read 740 years after Isaiah and read for us the story of that Advent?
Please flip to Mark 10:35-45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you do? What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us one to sit at your right and one to sit at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized by the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at right hand or left hand is not mine to grant, but is for those who have been prepared. And then the 10 heard it, and they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authorities over them. But it shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve, and to give his life for ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Very well done, wasn't that? Thank you. Appreciate that, Kaylee, very much. You know, it's been a sweet thing in this Advent series to have parents read and then have their children read, because isn't that the point, or at least one of the points of having family, is to pass on the word of Scripture, the word of the Lord? And what an interesting text, not one that you usually use at Advent either. And I kind of knew that, because, you know, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We've been going through John lately, and I can't wait till we get back into John, which I think comes in February, and I think ends around Easter, right, or somewhere in there, which it'll be kind of sad to see it end. But anyway, John, then the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have a lot of similar stories. They're called the synoptics, meaning that they're similar, and two of the three have baby stories about Jesus. Right? And we've talked about them already, because when we talked about the Son, we were in Luke. When we talked about the King, we were in Matthew, and both of them had baby stories. I mean, baby stories are nice. I love babies. We got a baby in the sermon. I mean, it's just great. Doesn't get any better than that. Mark doesn't talk about a baby at all. I mean, you open Mark, you almost think, come on, Mark, don't you have a heart? What's up with that? I mean, you're supposed to have babies. And babies are really good. We need to have more of them. Not Some people don't need to have more, but some do need to have more. Everybody doesn't need to have more. Anyway, babies are really cool. Mark starts with no baby. He starts just right off. He gives an Old Testament quote from Isaiah, no less. And then he goes into John the Baptist, and then Jesus is baptized, and then Jesus is tempted. And you think, man, it just seems like this big void. Part of the purpose of Mark's writing was to tell about the servant, Jesus. And servants don't worry about their ancestry. I tell you how this came to me in a pretty graphic way. Last year, a little over a year ago, I went, and I think some of you know, I went on a trip with North Indy with several of the people from there, and we did a civil rights trip to some of the areas where some of the oppression was in the South. We went to a place called Marks, Mississippi, which I'd never heard of before, but it was like the poorest county, I think, in the United States, or one of the poorest ones. And there was a lady there, or a lady in our church, that was that's where she grew up, and so that's how we wound up being there. And she took us to a cotton field. And I had seen, I think, a cotton field once before, but not like this. It was just a massive cotton field, and it was white, like it was just like just ready to be harvested. And I was pretty impressed, you know, like, hey, this is, and then we got off the bus and we went, and part of the idea was this would have been the areas that a lot of slaves, that would have been what they did, is they harvested. They harvested cotton, and I picked one, and it was like, it wasn't all that comfortable. It wasn't that cool. It wasn't that, but you got a feel for it, and then most of us got back on the bus. There were two couples that didn't, two African-American couples, and they just sort of hugged each other and stood there for a while, and when they came back, we didn't say much to them, but later I heard that one of them was pretty sure that the best they could determine that one of it was her, like great-great-whatever grandparents, had worked in a cotton field. He was a slave. And so for them, the experience was a lot different than it was for me. I mean, it was this very emotional experience for them. And then as the story went on, they said, you know, we grew up, not them, but their ancestors as slaves. And they would have somewhere, would have been on a boat from Africa and would have come over. And they didn't know where their ancestry was because they were slaves. And ancestry isn't a big deal for slaves. You have one purpose, and that's to serve right now. What happened before, what happened after doesn't really matter. And that's a travesty in our history. But you know what? Jesus came. And I think it's helpful to get a little bit of a Mark taste, where instead of starting off with a silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, which is an okay song. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, there's another way to look at that song. The day that Jesus came, the world was in chaos. Rome was in charge. They were pagan. The reality of demonic forces that came to bear around the time of Jesus was just, I mean, if you knew what went on behind the scenes, maybe it wouldn't be such a silent night. Maybe there really was what was needed for the world was a Savior who would come as a servant. And he didn't worry about his background. Now, his background matters. The genealogy was talked in Matthew, and it was given in Luke, but not Mark. You know, I think it behooves us to spend a little time in Mark at Advent season. I just this past week read this little blog from Gospel Coalition, and this guy was pretending like, you know, the Screwtape Letters. Some of you have heard of that. The Screwtape Letters was written by C.S. Lewis, and it was they were letters from the champion demon, or like the head of the demons, Wormwood, to some of his underling demons, saying, "Here's how you deceive people. Here's how you trick them." And this guy said, "Hey, I'm going to write another chapter in there," which C.S. Lewis would probably say, "You don't need to write another chapter." But you know how we are. We always think. And his chapter was that Wormwood would say at Christmas time, there's a couple things you can do to get people off track. The first thing you can do is make them so busy that they can't even stop to think about what this is all about. Yeah, I mean, has that ever worked for you? I mean, is anybody here too busy? Maybe. Maybe not. You don't have to confess. You can just bow. And then if that doesn't work, so maybe they're not quite, then fill their minds with really fun stuff like parties, like sleigh bells ring, are you singing? I don't even know how jingle bells, jingle all the way. And there's nothing wrong with jingle bells. There's nothing wrong with that kind of stuff. And if that doesn't work, the demon said, well, here's the third thing you could do is try to talk about the baby. I mean, babies are cute. Talk about baby Jesus, but don't go any further in the story. Stop it at the baby part. Oh, nice baby Jesus. And you know what? He was a nice baby, and babies are nice. But when you come to Mark, he doesn't even talk about the baby. Look at that text that you just heard nicely read in Mark 10. And this is Mark's definition of Advent. And it was in the middle of these guys arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Yeah, we want to be the greatest in the kingdom. Even sending their mom up to kind of lobby for them. And then in Mark 10, and in verse, let me jump down to 43, Jesus says this, "But it shall not be so among you, for whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave, slave of all." And then look at verse 45 and reflect on this in Advent. The one who came, the Son of Man came. That's Advent. He came. You say, well, how about the baby story? And the baby story is great. There's a lot of really, really good truth. We spent time on the baby story. But why don't you come here and say, the Son of Man came not to be served. I mean, if there was ever one who could have come and said, I'm king, serve me, it would have been him, right? He could have kicked back in his easy chair and said, I'll take another Mountain Dew, or maybe it was wine, or whatever it was. How about a few more grapes? He didn't come to be served, which that's a passive tense verse, meaning he didn't come to receive the action, but he came to serve. And that just blows my mind. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. But then what really blows my mind is what in the world does it mean to serve and to give his life a ransom The next word is four. Thank you. Could you say that one more time? Four. So when you're doing Christmas ornaments on your tree, you ought to have a butt ornament. I've told you that before. You ought to have a four ornament too. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And the many are those that believe in him. The many are those that are going to trust in him. The many are those that will receive him, as John says it. And that word for is, what an amazing word. It's a word that comes out of Isaiah. Isaiah said, he's going to suffer for us. He's going to pay for the iniquities for us. We deserved to be crushed. And this Advent season, enjoy the baby. You should. I mean, so I'm not trying to take away from the baby, but don't miss the servant, Messiah, who came and gave his life a ransom for you, for the people that trust in him. Wow, now how's that for a pretty cool Advent story? It just kind of makes me want to shiver a little bit and say, I don't know what you want for Christmas. Somebody joked with Kathy when I made the claim that I would give an award to any student or young person who read all the Advent readings on the right day, and I didn't say what it was. So somebody came up and said, well, hey, maybe it's Alexis, huh? And yeah, it's not going to be Alexis. So, well, I don't know what it is you want for Christmas. You know, what is it that you think that Christmas should bring for you? But I'm here to tell you the greatest gift that you could ever possibly have. And I guess I'm a Christian, so that's kind of what I think, right? And I'm even a pastor, and I'll even preach on occasion. The greatest gift you could ever have is that there's a servant that would come and say, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve, and I came to give my life a ransom. There's a price to be paid, right? And I'm going to do it. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you. And if your Christmas tree, if you didn't have a Christmas tree, and there was nothing underneath your, because you didn't have a Christmas tree, and yet you had experienced the beauty of Christ being ransomed for your sin, what would be better than that? And you know, we all would say that when we're in our right minds, don't we? And then we go out of church, and then our minds don't get so right anymore. They start to get confused with a lot of different things and a lot of different challenges. So what do we do with that? The promised anticipation was that the servant would come, he would care for people, he would suffer for people, and then what he's actually going to do is he's going to die for people. That's how much the servant would care for his people. So what do you do with that? Well, here's what I would say on this Lord's Day morning. The sun is shining. We think there may be snow coming, whether you like it or not. And if you're here this morning, you've come, and I know most of you, but I don't know all of you, and you've never come to a point in your life when you've bowed your knee and said, Savior, servant, Lord, you died. You gave your life a ransom for many, and I'm going to trust in you so that I can be a recipient of that ransom, of that, because I know I'm a sinner, and it doesn't take a whole lot to prove that, does it? And yet, what's the hope for a sinner is that there's a servant, Messiah King, who comes and is willing to be a ransom for you. And so I would say there's nothing better you can do this Lord's Day than to bow your knee and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need you and I'm going to trust in you as my Savior. And some of you maybe you've been coming to church forever and that's still not something that you've actually done. And I would say, oh God, come to that servant who suffered for you, for his people. Then the second thing I would say is, you know, Jesus, who came and gave his life as a ransom for many, is one that understands our trials in life. I mean, one of the incredible things about the servant coming, and here's the way the author of Hebrews says it, we don't have a high priest that's just sort of like that, you know, he's just somewhere out there kind of a God. We have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Right? And on this Advent season, the servant King came, and he came to die for you, but he also came experiencing what you're experiencing in life. And when you go to him in prayer, you know, maybe you've got physical issues, and I know many in our church do. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you feel deserted. I mean, you remember Jesus when he was on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you do that? It was for you. Maybe you've had times where you've been ridiculed. I mean, just think about the life of Jesus and think about your life and all the stuff that's been hard for you in life. And I'm here to tell you that that servant, Lord Jesus Christ, experienced those kind of things. And so you can go to him, and he's not going to look at you and say, you know what, I've read books about people that have had tough times in life. He's going to say, I've been there. And by grace, I offer you my sufficient grace to help in time of need. Because you see, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. All right, then we come to our third part. All our sermons have had three points. There's been the anticipation, the advent, he finally comes, and then application. I've got two verses that I'm going to share this morning. And these are really cool. They're phenomenal from my perspective. The first one is in Philippians 2, and Ben prayed from this, which was really cool, and I did use it last week. And boy, I wish we had, I'm not going to say that. I'm glad we've got all the time we need. Here's what it says in Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who, and think about the servant, though he was in the form of God, and I started the sermon off with, you know what it means to be in the form of God? He's omnipotent and all those words, eternal. He is all of that. He was in the form of God. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was, but, here's where the servant part, he emptied himself, which is a huge theological word that has a ton of implications. It doesn't mean he became less than God. Matter of fact, his emptying himself was he took on himself the form of a servant. And if you've never noticed that word servant in that text, you ought to see it. He became a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And it wasn't just death. It was death on a cross. And there's a book from a German scholar, and he talks about what it meant to die on a cross, and it was horrific. And he did it for you. There's the Christmas present, right? For you, because you deserved it, and he didn't. And then last week we talked about, therefore, he's highly exalted, which is kind of that Isaiah idea too. Yeah, he suffered, but in his suffering, he becomes the exalted king, the exalted servant. And then let me flip back in Philippians. In Philippians 1, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort, this is just previous to what we read, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and he's saying, here's what I want for you guys, that you have one mind, that you be unified, that you be a church that reflects the glory of God. And then it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. There's a good Christmas line, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And sometimes we can be selfish. Not only when I was younger, I was selfish because I wanted to get good gifts. When I get older, it's I'm selfish because I want people to think I've given them really good gifts. Some people, anyway. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And on this Advent Sunday, we've been talking about the servant Lord, and you know what? We ought to thank God that he's a servant, because if he wasn't, we have no hope. But you know what? We ought to take it a step further and say, by God's grace, I'm going to learn within my church how to not think more highly of myself than I ought to, but I'm going to think of others. And you know what? We have a church, and I'll vouch for you guys because I'm a part of you guys, that we do a pretty good job of that, but you know what? We could do better. We could do more. And not only church, but maybe when you go home, be a servant to your spouse. Try that one. See how that works this Advent season. And maybe be a servant to your kids or young people. You think you're a servant to your parents. but maybe you ought to think more highly of them than of yourselves. If you took that across the board, and then maybe even this afternoon or sometime in this Advent season, that servant spirit comes out, there are people in the world, like right over there, like right out those windows, that need to hear a gospel of a servant Jesus who died for them, right? Who's going to tell them? It's a servant that's going to tell them. That's who's going to tell them. That doesn't think more highly of themselves than they ought. That's application number one. Application number two. And with this, we'll close. And you can't do an Advent series without going to the book of Revelation, right? What a fun book. And then the book of Revelation ends in the last chapter. Which, by the way, the Bible begins with Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. It ends with, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth. They're kind of bookends. And in between, it's God's action between the beginning. And the end isn't the end, right? The end is the beginning of eternity. It's really, really beautiful. And if you look at this last, I love kind of jumping ahead. So we were 740 years before at Isaiah. We jumped ahead. And now we're 2,000 so years ahead of Isaiah. I don't know how many years before this happens, but it's not happened yet. But look at what it looks like. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. This is in eternity, the eternal kingdom, eternal celestial city. Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river, there's a tree of life. Remember the tree of life in Genesis? Well, hey, here it is again. Except this one, it has 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. That's pretty, think about that for a minute. I got to believe one of the fruits is meat, because I don't want to eat 12 months worth. All right, that's my depravity coming out. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What a beautiful picture. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And then look at this next line. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There you go. You want to know what the stylish fashion statement in eternity is? Lay that name on your forehead. Man, I really like that model. Yeah, it's really cool. Or it's because you want to be identified as with him. He's yours. He died for you, and now you're his. I did a little study in the book of Revelation. I did not find Jesus referred to as a servant in Revelation. That language is not used there. You know who the servant is? It's me. It's his people. The greatest privilege you'll ever have for eternity is to be a servant of the King of Kings, who was a servant so that you could become a servant. You know, we have little kids, and we try to figure out what they're going to be when they grow up. So we have some little kid grandkids, and we're already predicting. The oldest one's name is Parker. I'm lobbying for him to be a pastor. It's not that I'm biased. It's just he talks to me. He just called me this week and asked me about, hey, is there life on other planets, and did Jesus go for them? And I'm like, give me another question. And he does that periodically. His mom lets him call and ask. So I think he may be a pastor, and I've got books. My books are already, you know, they're like, all right, I'll put Parker's name in it. Johnny, he's of another daughter. He's Lego master. I mean, the kid is phenomenal. It's like you get a Lego kit, and I can't figure it out. And he's like, hey, wait a minute, Granddad, I'll show you. He's only, what, 8 or something like that? He's probably going to be an engineer. Then his younger brother, who was getting beat in soccer, which I think he may beat him later on in soccer, he's got this heart for people. I could see him being a doctor or a physician's assistant. And then little Alex is starting to grow up, and she just loves to cook and loves. And all those things are really great, aren't they? And maybe what we need to do is train our children to say, yeah, you can be a pastor, you can be a teacher, you can be a physician, you can be, but have one thing that's in front of that, and that is servant. So you're a servant pastor. So you're a servant president. You've got that servant heart, because you know what? We ought to be preparing our kids for eternity. And eternity, their characteristic is going to be, you're a servant. Are we helping them? And you know, one of the best ways you can help is by doing it yourself. And you may say, I don't have kids. And I say, well, there are people looking at you. There are people watching you. That servant adjective is one that ought to characterize the people of God. So this Advent season, tell you what, I am so glad that the supreme, infinite, almighty God bowed down to be a servant for me. aren't you? And if you don't know that servant, we'll be up here after the service. We'd love to share Jesus with you so you could become one of his. And if you are his, whatever you're going through this season, that servant cares for you, and he's been there. And then we ought to commit ourselves and say, we the people of God, this Advent season, whatever your vocation is, the prefix will be servant, whatever. Or maybe you're a student, whatever you are, it'll be a servant retiree. Whatever, you could fill in the blanks, and we do it all for the glory of God, because you know what? That's what you're going to be doing for eternity, so get ready. Let me pray.